I want to thank you for, Lord, just all that you're doing in and through this fellowship. I thank you for those Christmas blessing packages, Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful surprise, Lord. Just waiting on you, not knowing exactly what we should do. But what a blessing it was to see so many people. And Lord, just all the pictures of all the children with the gifts, Lord. It just really is a taste of heaven, Lord, just to see the families and to see everybody just drawing near to you, keeping the family safe, Lord. Just a wonderful blessing. I believe it's just kind of a snippet of when we see you face to face, Lord. Just everybody just fellowshipping, worshiping the Lord, loving each other, Lord. And so we just thank you for just that time that we were able to see everyone. I ask your blessing over all the families, Lord, that are tuned into the live stream even now. Over this next week of holiday, Lord, I pray that you would draw them near to yourself, Lord. I pray that you would bless them, that you would reveal yourself to them strong, Lord, that you would sow into them, Lord, just that wonderful work of peace, Lord, and grace. And so we thank you for that. And I pray now that you would anoint your word, Lord, our desires to hear directly from you. May I decrease, Lord, and you increase. May you begin to prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us. May you reveal yourself to us in a profound way. I pray that the gift of prophecy would go out, Lord, as we open up your word, as we read it, as we digest it, that it would be a prophetic word to each one, each home, each individual in each home, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. I'm going to begin by reading the whole, and then we'll look at the parts. I'll spend a little bit of time on the introductions, basically explaining the title, Knowing the Way. But I'd like to actually read our text first, the whole. And so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And we're going to complete chapter 2 this morning, okay? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Right there it says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you." Verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." Verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Verse 21, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and the soul, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." Let's pray once again. Lord, oh, I pray, speak to us through your word. Reveal yourself, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us to have the eyes of you, Lord, to see the lie, to identify false teaching and false teachers, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we might be warned through your scripture this morning, that we might be girded in truth, that we might know truth, that we might spot the lie. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 2, right there at verse 12. Notice it says, but these. Okay, so but these. These are referring to the false teachers that he began to talk about right in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 there. We did that last night. We covered that those verses last night. I mean, last week, excuse me. And so I want to just mark this here. These are these false teachers. And remember how he premised this in chapter 1. We looked at knowledge or knowing, right? How knowledge or knowing, it appears some 13 times, all the different ways that he expresses to know, right? Knowledge, knowing. He lists this about 13 times in these three chapters that Peter does, right? And it's knowledge of who? It's knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Notice in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus our Lord. And so we know to this, right? Knowledge of Jesus is knowledge of the truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me. And so Jesus is the truth. Now we're going to see that Jesus is the way too, right? And that's why I titled this message, Knowing the Way. But knowledge is the key, right? Knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, right? But it's knowledge not just in the mind. It is that. It includes that. But it's knowledge of him personally, right? Relationally, intimately, right? So when we read God's word, as we mentioned prior, right? We come to know God. We come to know Jesus as we read his word. Because this word is what? God is the word. Jesus is the word, right? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see that in John chapter 1. And all over scripture, right? The word really is a representation of who God is. It's his love letter to us, right? So we must know God's word. But in knowing God's word, we know what? We know God himself. So it's not just in the mind. It's relational. And so as we know God and know Jesus, our Lord, we come to know the truth. And as we know the truth, we come to know when it's a lie, right? When somebody comes with false truth, comes with false doctrine, comes with false teaching, we can identify it real quickly because we know the truth. It's the truth that what? Sets us free. It's the truth that makes us free. It's the lie that keeps us into what? In bondage, right? And so we've noted that, right? So knowledge is a key. It's a key theme. He prefaces all the teaching on false teachers and false prophets with chapter 1, knowing the truth, right? And so in chapter 2, when we began last week, chapter 2 begins this whole description of these false teachers, right, and false prophets. And remember, I mentioned this, it even goes beyond 2 Peter, right? 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to finish this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, it's going to be a message to keep our eyes right on the things above. But then in the next three books, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, it really does continue with that theme of a warning, warning against these false teachers. And then also the book of Jude, right? Jude is one chapter. In Jude, really the highlight or the theme is false teachers, to know false teachers, right? And false teaching. And then we get into the book of Revelation, okay? So really the fundamental theme of the next several weeks is going to be a warning against false teachers and false prophets and what they teach, okay? So knowing the way is what I titled this message. And so when we know Jesus, we know the way and the truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, okay? So we're going to look at kind of we're going to allude to these three different things again, okay? So I titled this message, knowing the way, right? Jesus is the way, right? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And so we're going to note this with these false teachers. They have a false way, they have a false truth, and they have a false life, a destructive life, right? And this is really in verses 12 through 17. If you want to, if you're into outlines, I outlined that section, false teachers, their lifestyle, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But these false teachers have a life that's contrary to the truth, right? And it's their lifestyle, we can mark what their lifestyle is all about. It's all about licentiousness. It's all about living according to the flesh. We're going to see that. That's highlighted in verses 12 through 17. But I want to note this, knowing the way, right? And really, this pivots on verse 15. I want to read verse 15 to you. I wrote this in your bulletin summary just to kind of highlight this. And so in verse 15, it says, they have forsaken the right way. Who's they? These false teachers. They have forsaken the right way. So when it says forsaken the right way, that means they're going the wrong way, right? They're going the wrong way because they've forsaken the right way. Now, that assumes that they were going the right way. And this is what is being described here. They were going the right way, and they forsaken, they're going the wrong way. So what does that mean? Probably they were in the church, right? And probably they were saved. Now, you can debate about that. We're going to talk about this. Once saved, always saved. We're going to come up to that topic again. I'm not going to debate with you that topic, right? There are some that believe you can't be apostate, can't walk away from your faith, and there's some that believe you can, right? In this text here, it's going to distinctly point once again that you can walk away, right? Now, I don't want to get into that debate, but I'm just going to read the text for what it says, okay? So notice it says in verse 15, also in verses 20, 21, and 22, it alludes to this as well, apostasy. But it says, they have forsaken the right way. So to forsake the right way means that they must have been going the right way. That's why they've forsaken the right way, right? And so it says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Now we're going to talk about Balaam in a little bit, okay? But being that they've forsaken the right way, that to me assumes that they're going the right way at first, but then they're now going the wrong way. Okay, now I want you to hold your hand here, right? And I want to take you to scripture in 1 John. And we referred to this last week, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John is just one book to the right, right? After 2 Peter, we have 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 19 to you. We read this last week, but I want to underscore this because this highlights that they all began in the church, these false teachers. Okay, so I want you to note this. If you were to ever take a class on the cults, you'll note this, and I'm not sure if it's changed. There's cults that are coming up all the time. But all the major cults that I studied in the class I took on the cults, every single founder of a cult, they began in the church. Right? So they started in the church, and then they left the church to start their own movement. And it was a false movement. And again, that's that whole kind of antichrist type of thing, right? The spirit of antichrist. It looks just like the Christ. And so they had stuff that they learned. They were actually walking according to the precepts of the Christian faith, but then they kind of walked away from that, right? And they started their own movement. Now, the debate is whether they were even saved at first. You know, some would debate that, but it would seem from our text in 2 Peter that they began, but then now they've forsaken that way, right? They began that way, and now they've forsaken. So they were actually on the right way. And so it's interesting, when you study the cults, they were all in the church. They started in the church. They learned the scriptures, and they knew what the truth said. But then something happened where they started to go a different way. Now I want you to note this, right? This is the progression, right? The way changes because the desire changes. And the desire changes because their eyes start to change. They start to look at different things. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it supports this. Notice it says this. It says, they, the false teachers, went out from us. Who's the us? It's the church. Who's the they? The false teachers. They went out from us. So they were in the church. They started the right way, but they changed their way, right? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so in this 1 John passage, it says that they were never one of us because they didn't stay with us. Right? What about when they were with him? See, that's the question, right? And people are going to debate that, right? But I want you to know that the reason why John says that the Lord allowed them to move on from them, right? But they went out that they might be made what? Manifest. You see, they were only manifest as they left, right? And so that's what we see John describing here, right? But they all began in the church. They're one of us. But we knew that they were never one of us because they left us. Right now, when you look now at 2 Peter chapter 15, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, they have forsaken the right way. So they're going the right way, but then they decided to go the wrong way. Right? And so the right way and the wrong way, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Jesus is the right way. They were going the way of Jesus, but then something caused them to what? To change directions. To go back the way of the world. It's the opposite of repent, I guess, right? Repent is to change my way, go God's way, right? They went back. They didn't want to go God's way anymore. They wanted to go their own way, right? Thus, the walk of a person seeking after the flesh, right? And so we see this. Now, again, I started to ask this question. Maybe you can ponder this. What caused them to go the wrong way? They're going the right way. What would cause them to go the wrong way? Well, I think as we see in our text this morning, you know, we're going to see is that their desires changed. You know, what's going to change somebody from walking with the Lord is their desires going to change. Rather the desire from the Lord, for the Lord, they're going to be a desire for the flesh. And we can all be tempted, right? There's kind of an innate kind of old man type of thing, right? Going after the flesh. And we always have to kind of be mindful of that, right? Because we can flip back and forth, right? And so what changed their direction was that their desires changed. Their desires changed from the Lord to what? To the world and themselves. But what changes those desires? Well, a desire changes because of where we set our eyes. And the Bible has a lot to teach about that, right? If we set our eyes on the things of the world, we're going to desire the world. If I turn on the TV and watch all these, I don't know, or go to the movies and watch all these kind of things of the world, my desire is going to be tugged toward that world, right? If I set my mind on self, you know what's going to happen? A desire to fulfill my self-gratification. But if I set my mind on things of the Lord, my desire is going to be for the Lord. You understand? If I set my eyes on things of serving, my desire is going to turn towards serving. See, but it's a choice, isn't it? And this is really the digression we see, right? The reason why the way changed for them is that their desire changed. And the reason why their desire changed is that their motivations and they started to desire themselves and the things of the world. They set their eyes on those things. Now, I want to take you to a passage. Jesus described this, I think, best. And this is from Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. All right, I'm going to turn that. You should turn there as well. Let's read this because you should mark this in your Bible. And it should give us just a lesson in where we should set our mind and our attention, our eyes, right? So Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Let's read there. These are the red letter words of Jesus. Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Jesus, he said this, he taught this, he said, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket." I want you to note that. What's this lamp that he's talking about? Well, I believe he's referring to, you know, when you become born again, the light comes in you. And that light should be shining out. Now, what keeps that light from shining out? It really is the flesh. But when we live according to the flesh and we have the light in us, it's kind of an interesting thing that we try to hide, right, those things that are not of the light, right? You live in secret. Let me give you an example. This is something that maybe all of us can relate to, right? Are you different in your home than you are out in public, or especially in the church? Do you have kind of a, I don't know, what do you call that? Two personalities. A personality at home and a personality in front of the pastor or in front of the other believers. It shouldn't be, right? It should be the same. We should be transparent. Because we're transparent before the Lord. Are we fooling the Lord? If I treat my wife, if I kind of treat her like the common thing, and then I come here and say, "Oh, you know, I love my wife, this and that." Am I fooling the Lord? No way, right? And so I believe this is what Jesus is talking about. You know, once the light is in us, right, we should be what? Not hiding that light, right? We should be illuminating. We should be transparent. When the light shines in us, right? So let's keep reading. It says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light," right? We want to be a witness. We want to be the same everywhere, right? We want to be sincere in how we live for the Lord, right? We don't want to be kind of this double personality, one way in front of people, one way at home. What about when you're by yourself in your room? What are you doing? Are you different when it's just you and the Lord? Nobody's watching? You think nobody's watching, the Lord's watching. Or are you the same? You see, he says no one should what? Put that light under a bowl, right? We should be the same. On a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Now, he talks about the lamp and the eye now. And he says, no, verse 34 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Ooh, isn't that interesting? How is that? Well, what he's saying is that what we set our eyes on, that's what illuminates our heart. And so truly, if we're born again, our eyes should be what? On the Lord. What's the temptation? Is to get them off the Lord, get them onto what? Myself. And that's the problem. I've always said, people, that's the problem. It's me, myself, and I. Now, I know there's all the teaching of the world. Well, you got to love yourself. Nowhere in the Bible says that. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love what? Your neighbor as yourself. Now, that other stuff will take care of itself. If you put those things in order, right, yourself will be taken care of. But I got to tell you, that's the lie of the enemy. It's not in Scripture. And so the lamp of the body is the eye. If you set your eye on the mirror in yourself, on yourself, there's going to be some problems. But if you set your eye upon the things of the Lord, the things of heaven, right, there's going to be deliverance. There's going to be changes in you, changes in me. And so we don't set our eyes on ourselves. We don't set our eyes on the things of the world. And usually they're synonymous. Self and the world is synonymous, right? What makes the world go round? Me, myself, and I. Everything's about me. And so you can see how they're together. We don't want to set our eyes on those things. On me, myself, and I, or the world. We want to set our eyes on Jesus. And people, you've experienced this, I know. When you see Jesus, something happens, right? Something good happens. It's offer yourself unto Jesus. And so he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. I don't know about you. I want my whole body, physically, spiritually, emotionally, good. What is it? Jesus is saying, you have to set your eye on what is good. Now, who's good? Jesus said, there's only one good, and that's me. Set our eyes on Jesus, right? If we set our eyes on Jesus, the whole body, soul, and spirit becomes good. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. And what gets our eye bad on bad things is when we set it on ourselves, set it on things of the world. And so it's therefore, verse 35, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Okay, so where do we set our eyes on? On the Lord. Off of ourself, off of the world, on the Lord. Now, what's happening here, as you go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 is our section we're looking at right now. What these false teachers are, they've taken their eyes off of the Lord and they've taken it and they put it on what? Themselves. It's all about me. It's all about my ministry. It's all about what I can get. It's all about how visible I am. And so you see where that gets them into trouble. And then it's about the things of the world. They see the things of the world, they let it creep into their fellowship, right? They let it creep into their lives. And it starts to turn their attention from the Lord onto what? Themselves and the world. And what happens? Darkness, right, comes in. Because where you set your eyes, your body, soul, and spirit, that they follow. And this is what's happened to these false teachers. And so that's kind of the digression. How did they start going the wrong way? Well, their desires changed. How did their desires change? What they set their eyes on changed. You know what? They weren't satisfied with the Lord. I think that's it. They were in the church and they said, you know what? Nobody's talking about me. I want them to talk about me. I want them to recognize me. I want them to see how spiritual I am. Everything starts to become about my visibility. And, you know, you sense this. And you can see this happening even in the church, right? When people get disgruntled, right? Hey, what about me? What about me? You know what you can tell them? Well, what about you? It's not about you. It's about who? It's about Jesus, isn't it? You see, that's the subtle line that we cross. And people just get disgruntled. And these ones here, they got so disgruntled, right? They started to make it about them. And they started to lead other people astray. And they start their own what? Their own sex. Sex, right? They start their own sex, S-E-C-T-S. And they start their own belief. And then their doctrine follows. So their lifestyle becomes corrupt. And to match their corrupt lifestyle, they have to change what? Their doctrine. Their doctrine becomes corrupt. The two go hand in hand. Okay, so this is the backdrop that we see happening here. The way changes because the desire changes. The desire changes because their eyes, they focus on what? The wrong things. The world and themselves. Okay, so let's look at this, the parts. Verse 12 says, but these are the false teachers, right? Like natural brute beasts. So what does he call them? He calls them animals. Not a compliment, is it? But let's look at this. Animals. What dictates an animal? How they react to something. Well, it's really the flesh, isn't it? They're either hungry, right? Or they're hurt, right? Think about your pet, right? Many of us have pets. I have a pet dog. I have a big dog, right? That dog, Benjamin is his name, right? That guy's ruled by his body and his emotions, right? He can get his emotions hurt. But he's not ruled by the Spirit of God. I've never seen my dog Benjamin worshiping the Lord, right? Raising up his paw, worshiping the Lord. Never seen that. But he does have emotions, right? When I yell at him, he gets his feelings hurt. When he gets hungry, right? He starts to whine and complain. See, he's driven by his what? His flesh. That's what's happening. So he's calling these false teachers natural brute beasts. You're driven by your flesh. Now, it ought not to be because they're started in the church. They've tasted. They've seen. They have this spiritual part, right? They were going the right way, but now they're going the wrong way. Why are they going the wrong way? Because now they're living toward or for the flesh, right? Like animals. Just like animals, what dictates their action is their fleshly desires. It's the same with us, and we have the same tendency. So he calls them, but these false teachers, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. So they begin to now go a different direction, and they speak of things they don't understand. Why? Because the things of the Lord are spiritual, not carnal. Remember, Paul talked about this to the Corinthian church. Remember, the Corinthian church, they're steeped in what? Greek philosophy? Right? They're not too far from Athens there. Remember Paul, after he visited Athens, Greece, Mars Hill there, he goes to Corinth. And so all the Greek and Stoic philosophers are there. And remember, he begins to tell them, right? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if they're spiritually discerned, how do these brute beasts understand anything? They don't. They're living in the flesh. It's the same with us, right? If we're seeking after the flesh, if we're coming from a position of self, me, myself, and I, there's no way we're going to understand the things of God. Because the spiritual things of God are all about what? Him, right? Worshiping the Lord, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the two greatest commandments, he said. Right? And so when we start to live carnally with a self-motivation, when we start to live for the things of the world, like the world lives, right? There's no understanding. And so he says these natural brute beasts, they're going to perish, and they don't understand anything. And yet they're teaching all these ones, and they're following, but they don't have any understanding, right? And will utterly perish, in their own corruption. They're going to perish because of their corrupt ways. Now, verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. What are they going to get paid? Well, there's a wages of unrighteousness. And we're going to look at this a little bit more when we talk about Balaam. You know, when you think about Balaam, I mean, he's really all over the scriptures, even though it's specifically the historical account of Balaam is in the book of Numbers. You want to read Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24, and a little bit of 25. And Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. Let me give you those scriptures again. Numbers 22, 23, 24. The beginning of 25. And Numbers 31, verse 16. Okay? I'm going to summate that too when we get to verse 15. But the reason I bring this to your attention is because really Balaam, he did ministry for wages. He was a false prophet. And the reason why he's false is because the motivation was wages. And he was very carnal, right? He tempted people, right? He wanted to thwart the work of God. But there's wages in unrighteousness. You can get rich on ministering unrighteousness. That's what he's saying. And you notice a lot of these false teachers, what are they really focusing on? It's money, when you think about it. You know, is ministry ever about money? Now, we use money, but is it ever about money? Is the motivation how much money we can accumulate, how much money we can spend, how much money I can receive? Has it ever been about that? You see, when it's made like that, there's a wages of unrighteousness. We should not be using wages, right, to get rich. We serve because what? The Lord, he's worthy to be served. And so he says these false teachers, right? They will receive the wages of unrighteousness, their rewards of unrighteousness. There's going to be judgment at the end of the day. That's what he's describing here, Peter, right? As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Now, this word carouse, in the King James, it uses the word riot. In the NASB, it's revel. And so these ones, right, these unrighteous, right, as those who count it pleasure to riot in the daytime or to revel in the daytime. And so what they're doing is they're displaying their corruption, right, in the daytime for everyone to see. But it's interesting that they're drawing a lot of people to follow them, right? So they're portraying something that's false, but they're doing it. They're doing it out, right? And they're cloaking it as true, but they're getting a great following. And so you talk about just kind of they revel in this, right? And so in the daytime, there are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So out in the open, they're feasting with you, right? They're hanging out with you. But they're deceiving you. That's their desire, is to deceive you. They're looking spiritual. They may be quoting scripture. They may be even yelling, right? Very, very demonstrative, right? Carrying a Bible. They may be doing all this, right? And they're feasting with you. Now, what's their desire? It's to basically con you. It's to rip you off. It's to lead you astray. And so we must be able to spot this. Now, what he's describing now is their lifestyle. This is their lifestyle. Let's keep reading. Having eyes full of adultery. Notice the eyes, right? The eye gate. The eyes of the mind. What do they set their mind on? Is adulterous things. This is their lifestyle. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. You see, they cannot stop what they're doing. You ever see somebody like that? They're so inundated with sin that they can't stop. They can't cease. This is the mark of a false teacher, right? And so, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself. When we get to 1 John, we're going to look at this. John kind of spells it out, but Peter's describing these things too. John spells it out. He says there's three tests that you can apply to a false teacher. There's a moral test, there's a social test, and there's a doctrinal test. The moral test, is he living morally or is he ripping people off? Right? Is he living a licentious life? Doesn't pass that moral test if he is. And then there's a social test. Does he love God and does he love others? Or does he love himself only? Social test. But then there's a doctrinal test. And you know, it's interesting. The doctrine usually follows the other two. If somebody's living immorally, you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to change the doctrine. Isn't that what happened to these false teachers? They're living immorally, and so they start to change what the doctrine is to support how they live. So we're seeing a description of the lifestyle here. The lifestyle is very depraved. Their eyes are full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. And because their lifestyle is sinful of the flesh, their doctrine has to change. And oftentimes they change like 10% of it, maybe 5% of it. Again, it's a counterfeit. They're very good at what they do. It's a con artist, right? Seems like the truth, but very wicked. He wants to rip you off. It's the same. False teachers, oftentimes, they want something from you. They want your money. They want your allegiance, right? They want a following. They want to say, oh, I have all these big following. I have all this money. We have all these things. And they cloak it, oh, we're doing all these good things. But at the core here, right? It's all about themselves. It's all about the things that they desire. Their covetousness, right? Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Who would that be? People in the church. How do they entice them? With things of the flesh. Right? Flesh appeals to flesh. And so those ones in the church, oftentimes, right? Followers, right? Oftentimes, they like the flesh too. So these ones, they appeal to their flesh. They have a heart trained. Notice they're trained to do this. A heart trained in what? Covetous practices. What does covetousness mean? Covetous is desiring things that are not yours. Things of the world, right? And so they're trained. Their heart is trained in covetous practices. And so they entice these unstable souls to support their desires. Remember we looked at that digression. The way changes because their desires change. Their desires change because their eyes are now focused on themselves and on the world, not on the Lord and others. Okay, we see that digression. And because of that, right, they start to covet these things and take advantage of those that are following them. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Now, verse 15, here's our verse. They have forsaken the right way. Again, that digression. They have forsaken the right way because what? Their desires have gone awry. They're no longer desiring the Lord. They're desiring what? Themselves. Self-satisfaction, right? And so the ways change because the desires change. The desires change because they've set their eyes on the things of self and the things of the world. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So let me just summarize this to you about Balaam. Okay, there's a lot of scripture on Balaam. The historical account is in Numbers, chapters 22 through 24. And in the beginning of 25, you want to read it in chapter 31 of Numbers, verses 16. Now, let me summate that to you. Okay, so Balaam was a false prophet. He was a prophet, and he was asked by the king of Moab there to pronounce a curse on Israel. Okay, so let me set this up to you for you historically. So, way back when the Israelites were wandering the desert, right? So you know the account there, the book of Numbers. The reason it's called Numbers is two census, two numbering of the peoples, of those that are 20 years and above, males, right, that were of age to go to war. So when they leave Egypt, right, there's a numbering, a census, all those that are going to go to war and possess the land. But they kind of got sidetracked, right? They started to murmur and complain, and they didn't walk by faith, so they started to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And so there's a numbering, a second numbering at the end of Numbers, right before they would go in. Now that second numbering happened when that last person of the older generation perished because they couldn't enter the land except for Joshua and Caleb. Remember that? Okay, so you have these two numberings. Now, what happened just prior to the second numbering? It's almost at the end of the 40 years, right? And so what God has Moses do, he gets them east of the Jordan and he starts to have them work their way up north, just east of the Jordan. And so you look at a map there, right? They have to go through Moab. Edom and Moab and all these nations east, but of the Jordan. So when he goes through Moab, the king of Moab, Balak, says, hey, you know what? I don't want them coming here. There are too many people. I don't trust them. And so he says, Balaam, I'm going to pay you a good wage to pronounce a curse on them. And Balaam says, oh, I'll do the Lord's work for money. Right? Unrighteousness for money. Notice it says, right? Who love the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 15, that's Balaam. Now, who's he connecting this to? False teachers who love the wages of unrighteousness. And so Balaam, he tries to pronounce a curse over Israel, but God doesn't let him. What does God do? Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. Balaam wants to pronounce a curse so he can get paid. What does God do? He says, hey, you know what? You pronounce a curse, I'm going to turn it into blessing. And so all four times, God overrules them, and he pronounces a blessing over Israel. And so Balak says, I'm not going to pay you. I paid you to pronounce a curse, and you bless them? I'm not going to pay you. Now, Balaam was a smart guy. He says, well, you know, I can't do anything the Lord doesn't allow me to do, but I can get the Israelites to do something that doesn't follow the Lord, right? So he says, I'm not going to go and try to do something over the Lord. I can't do that. But I'm going to entice the men of Israel to be seduced. And that's where you want to read chapter 25. Because what happened is this. Balaam is a very smart guy. I can't pronounce a curse. The Lord's not going to let me. But I can entice the men of Israel to fall into adultery. So what he did is he got the Moabite women to seduce the men of Israel. And as the men join these Moabite women, they join to their gods. And what happened? Remember the plague at Peor? That was the last judgment upon that older nation, which took them out to prepare the younger generation. And the nation, that older generation, they were taken out at the plague at Peor. And then right after that, at the end of chapter 25, is the second numbering of the people into 26. Because what God did is he allowed that to happen. And so those last ones of that older generation, they perished. And so now the new generation was numbered to go into the land. But it happened at the hand of Balaam. Balaam said, I can't pronounce a curse, so I'm going to seduce them. And so they self-destructed. They joined to the Moabite women and they worshiped their gods. And you had this plague at Peor, judgment. And then finally, the younger generation was numbered at that point, and they were ready to go into the land. Now, in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, you can read that verse. It says that Balaam was behind that. And so that is why we see Balaam compared to these false teachers. They do it for profit, for wages. He got paid for that because he was successful. But he also what? Did it through seduction. And these false teachers are the same. So I want you to note that. Through seduction, right? Through the brute beast, right? Through the desire of the flesh. Adultery, right? Seduction and wages. And when you see Balaam's name mentioned also in Jude and also in Revelation, you can see reference to that. The way of Balaam has to do with wages and seduction. And this is what these false teachers were doing. And so this is why Peter is bringing this to their attention. And it's the same for us. You know, when we see the lifestyle of a teacher, right? And very seductive, right? Their life is not moral. And they're doing it for money, for wages. They're signs of a false teacher. This is what Peter's drawing to our attention. He's comparing it to Balaam. Okay, so who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. As we know in the account there, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And so these are wells without water, right? These false teachers. You ever seen a well without water? What's the sense, right? Think about it. Wells without water. He says these false teachers, they have words, but no meaning. They're empty, right? Clouds carried by a tempest. What good is a cloud without rain, right? And so they're worthless, right? They have the verbiage, they have the look, they have the sound, but they're empty. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? So here we see verses 12 through 17, the lifestyle of a false teacher and the motivations, okay? Now, in verses 18 through 22, these last five verses, we're going to see the deception that they use, okay? It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Now, this word allure, it means to lure. When I think of allure, for those of you who like to go fishing, when you go fishing, what do you use? You use a lure. What does a lure do? It lures that fish, right? To bite that hook. And once that hook is in that fish, they're gone. Right? This is what is being described here, right? They're very deceptive. That's what a lure is. It's very deceptive. And so they lure you in with half-truths, with almost all the truth, right? And then it's through the lust of the flesh. They appeal to your flesh. And this is how they do it. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty. So they promise they're going to give you what? All this freedom, all this liberty. But in fact, they keep you in bondage. Excuse me. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves. Notice, they themselves are slaves. So as they teach you, and as you follow them, you become a slave as well. In bondage. Slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And so I want you to note this, right? They're in bondage to their sin, so they have to change their doctrine to support their lifestyle. But in doing that, right, their followers become in bondage to that same sin. They're in bondage to the flesh. And we know what that's about, right? Bondage to the flesh. When you can't quit drinking, when you can't quit smoking, when you can't quit these things, right? You're in bondage. You're not free. You're in bondage. And so these ones, they're in bondage to the flesh, but they have to make it seem like they're righteous. So what they do is they change, they tweak the doctrine so that they can what? Say that they're doing good, even though it's a lie. But in doing that, they get others to follow them into that bondage, okay? Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Now I want you to note that after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, that means they've escaped it, right? That means that they're walking with the Lord. They've escaped the pollution of the world. But it says after, and they're going to allude to they fall away. Now, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they have known him, right? There's a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, our key word is to know. And so they've come out of the pollution of the world. They've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It would see, right, from this verse. Now it says, they are again entangled in them, in the world, and overcome. So they've come to know Christ, right? They've escaped the pollutions of the world. They come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then they become entangled again in the world that's overcome them. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And so because they've tasted, right? The writer of the Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 10. They've tasted the truth, but now they're what? They're walking away from it. So this is where we see that this could be apostasy. They've come to know. And as I mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says that they began with us, but they didn't stay with us. Now John says they were never one of us. That's why they didn't stay. But right here in 2 Peter, it talks about how they've tasted it, right? That they were ones that escaped the pollutions of the world. They've come to know knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then they become again entangled by the world. But it says that it's worse than before. Now verse 21 says this, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way. So that infers that they must have known the way, right? Of righteousness than having known it to turn. So what's being described is they knew it and they turned. They went a different way. They became what? Apostate, as some would say. That's what apostasy is, right? You're going the right way, you know Christ, and then you decide to go the wrong way. It's the opposite of repentance. Then having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Verse 22. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. Now that's a quote from Proverbs 26, verse 11. If you read that whole verse, verse 11, it says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool to his own folly. Okay, so returns back to the world. And he goes, and a sow or pig, having washed her wallowing in the mire, right? So if you raise pigs, right? Once you wash that pig for to be sold, right? If you let them back, if you raise that gate back to go in the big pen, they'll go right back to where he came, right? Because that's where he lives. And so he's likening that to them. Now, excuse me, it's in my throat. So let me leave you with this thought, okay? In conclusion. So from verse 15, where it seems like they have forsaken the right way, it means that they were going the right way. That's why they now are forsaking it. So could it mean that they were saved and now they're going to be apostate? It could mean that, right? Let me take you to verse 20, which you just read. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they escaped from the world through the what? The knowledge to knowing Jesus Christ? It would seem that may. They're saved, right? But now that they become polluted, so they walked away. Could be apostasy, right? Now notice in verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. What does that infer? That they must have known the way of righteousness. But then what? When apostate. And as we read that 1 John chapter 2 passage, verse 19, they began with us, but they didn't stay with us. They changed their mind. They went a different way. And we notice this digression, right? The way changes because their desire changes. And their desire changes because they set their eyes on the things of themselves and the things of the world. So if it is true that you can be apostate, that these ones, these teachers, can be apostate, who are these teachers leading? Notice. They're leading many. Notice in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome by him, also he is brought into bondage. And so he's describing these ones, they lead others. So let me ask you this. If these teachers, if we can assume that these verses, and this is an assumption, right? And many are going to disagree. You can't be apostate. I would say that this is a set of verses where you can, if you just take it for what it says, without any preconceived understanding. Just these verses, it would seem that they're going the right way. They've acknowledged, they've known Jesus Christ. So if these teachers can be apostate, can they lead those in the church to be apostate? Absolutely. I think that connection is concrete. Now, whether these guys were saved or not is another question. But let's assume they were and they became apostate. Can they lead these ones in the church to be apostate? That connection is concrete. So, in conclusion, if that is true, if that is so, then it is a great warning for us in the church to never tolerate a false teacher or false teaching. It's to identify it and to never tolerate it. It's to take that person aside, man or woman, says, you know what you're teaching is not the truth. A lot of times people don't know they're not teaching the truth. I think of when Achille and Priscilla took Apollos aside and explained to him away, right? A lot of times they're willing to change, but this is different, right? These are people that there's premeditation in. They don't want the truth, right? And they want to lead others astray. And so if there's apostasy in the teachers, they can lead apostasy in the church. And that is a great warning to us to never tolerate false teaching and false teachers. We take them aside. We explain to them, no, that's not quite right. If they receive correction, praise God, we move forward. If not, we point them to the door. They have no place here. Okay? Very important for us to take in, to understand the seriousness of this warning. And as I mentioned, it's not only in 2 Peter chapter 2, it goes on all the way through the book of Jude, into the book of Revelation. And I think it's a warning to us in the latter days. The church is going to get watered down because of false teachers, because of false teaching. And we need to be mindful of it. We need to watch out for it, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Lord, might you might you sow this word into our hearts, Lord, to take it in, Lord, to know the truth and yet also to be mindful in knowing the truth that we would spot just the lie. And, Lord, we recognize it's subtle. It always is subtle. Because that's how the enemy operates. That's how counterfeit operates. It looks just like the real. So help us to discern. Help us firstly to know, just as Peter described in chapter 1, to know the truth. Help us to know the way, O Lord, that we might not stray. Help us to set our eyes, our minds on things above, things of you, Lord, not things of self, not things of this world. To know that self is the seed of apostasy. Wanting to be recognized, wanting to be lifted up, wanting to lift up self are the seeds of apostasy, really are. Self is contrary to Jesus, to who you are. And so, Lord, I pray, help us. Help us to discern these things, even in our own hearts. Help us to acknowledge you first and foremost, always. Loving you most, before any other. And to love our neighbor as ourself. Help us not to just say these as pet phrases. Help us to live them. Help us to have them burned into our souls, Lord. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. All the law, all the prophets, just say, hinge on these two. These are a spiritual work, Lord. They're spiritual. Help us by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?